Good morning.
We
will hear this morning from the book of Esther, chapter 2, and 5 through 7. At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair. He was from the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of Kish, Shimei, and his family had been among those who the king Joachim of Judah had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This man had a very beautiful and lovely cousin, Hadassah, whose name was also called Esther. When her father and her mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Well, I'm excited to start Esther with you all today. And I want to start off by just mentioning, if you don't have the opportunity to have your Sunday school class to be doing the Esther study, or if you're not joining us in pastor's class, which is an option for you if you would like to be a part of it, you can pick up a copy of the Esther guide in the Family Life Center. We have as much resources if you'd like to pick up, and I encourage you to do so because the Bible study goes chapter by chapter and digs deep into the book of Esther. And on the back of the guide, there is a link if you'd like to watch the videos online. There are also DVD copies in the Family Life Center as well that you can pick up so that you can watch the video lessons that the Sunday school classes are watching. But we are going to do an overview of the story of Esther today and kind of look at what some of the little nuggets of the book has to offer, and then we'll, of course, go a little deeper in the weeks to come. It's a great story. Some of us may not have read it in quite a while. Some of us may have not thought much about it. And for many years, people said that Esther was a woman's story, but yet Bible scholars argue if Esther or Mordecai, which one might be the main character. Because there's just as many passages about Mordecai as there are about Esther. And the end of the book talks all about Mordecai. And Esther isn't even mentioned at the end. It's all about how Mordecai got promoted and how he continued to look after the Jewish people. So they say they took a 50-50 poll of a group of Christians, and half of them said that the main character was Esther, and the other half said the main character was Mordecai. So I'll let you be the judge as we go through the book of who you think is most important in the story. But I'm going to start with the Cliff Notes version of what happened, and that way we're all on the same page as we dive into the story. It takes place in the city of Susa, which is that little bitty dot in the middle, and this is the nation of Persia and Babylon. And so Susa is the capital of the Persian Empire. It's where the king's royal compound was located. And so everything that happens in the story happens there in Susa. And we're talking about King Xerxes, who has only been king for 3 years. Xerxes took over for his father, King Darius. And Darius was a very loved king. He actually ended the exile for the Jewish people and gave them permission to go back to Jerusalem if they wanted. But most of the Jews had never seen Jerusalem. They had been in the Babylonian exile so long that they had never seen the Holy Land. And so they stayed in Persia because that's all they knew. Darius even started to rebuild the temple for the Jews. And so he's now died and Xerxes has taken over. And he's decided he's going to go to war with the Greeks. And so as a brand new king going to war, he has to have the love of his people if he's going to go to war. So he thinks, how am I going to get the support of my army? So he comes up with a plan and he takes the whole army and throws them a big party. A 30-day party, to be exact. He figures, I'll just feed them and give them nothing but fun for 30 days and the army will love me. I'm not sure how much everybody else loved him for that, but the army would love him. And after 30 days of nonstop parties, he brought the army back and then he threw a big party for the whole city of Susa.
a 7-day long party at the royal compound. So everybody in Susa was invited, from the lowest to the highest, except for women of moral character. They wouldn't have been seen at a party like this. And he told them, don't deny anybody anything. Let them have all they want to eat. Let them have all they want to drink. Just let the fun keep going. Never let it stop. So people woke up and they ate and they drank and they ate and they drank and they went to sleep or passed out. And then they woke up and ate and drank and ate and drank and ate and drank for 7 days. And somewhere in that party, probably towards the end, after they've gone through this cycle a lot, someone looks at Xerxes and says, we heard that Queen Vashti is the most beautiful queen in all the land. And Xerxes, intoxicated, goes, yes, she is, she is. We must summon her so you can see. Now, Vashti wasn't here because respectable women didn't go to events like this. She was at a private banquet with other respectable women. And so Xerxes summons her, and Vashti's like, no, I'm not going there. But she publicly disobeyed Xerxes by doing this. And because she publicly disobeyed him, he had to publicly give her a consequence. He's king. He can't have his wife disobey him. Wives aren't supposed to disobey their husbands. It's against Persian law. So he banishes her. Now, don't feel too bad. She's only banished from the king's presence. She gets a nice little private harem in the corner of the compound for the rest of her life. She's taken care of well. She just never gets to see the king again. So the king's going to war, and now he's trying to get everybody happy, and now he has no queen because he just sent her away. So the result is his advisors say, okay, we know what we're going to do, Xerxes. We're going to go gather all the beautiful young women in the whole province and all of Persia, bring them to the palace. And you can take your pick of whoever you want. And we'll just keep bringing them to you until you find a queen. He's like, that sounds pretty good. Remember, he's a very young king here. So they gather them all up. And our scripture passage said Esther was a beautiful young woman. So she got brought to the king, just like all the other young girls. And Mordecai, her cousin, advises her, don't tell anyone you're a Jew. Pretend you're not a Jew. So she does. And God gives her the grace that she is chosen to be queen. So now we have a Jewish girl hiding her Jewishness, pretending to be Persian, and she's queen of Persia. We fast forward a little bit, and we have Mordecai and our villain of the story, which is Haman. So Haman is an Agagite. Agagites and Jews have been fighting for generation and generation and generation. Haman and Mordecai get into a little battle, not physical battle, but a who's better than the other battle. And so Haman decides he's going to destroy Mordecai by destroying all the Jews. He sets out an edict to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai goes to Esther and says, you have to save us. Go tell the king who you are and save your people. So Esther does. She goes to the king. She reveals she's a Jew and she saves her people. Now, if that doesn't sound like a story written by a screenwriter for Hollywood, I don't know what is. I mean, it's filled with everything. With a girl, a young girl, hiding her identity in the palace of Persia. By a man having to go and beg for the lives of their people. By war and everybody just partying all the time and excess of everything. It's like it was written for a movie. They eventually made a movie out of it, right? But it's just got drama and everything in it. What we learned, though, is that there's wonderful pieces of this story that help us in our lives today. So let's look at our scripture passage for a second. Esther chapter 2, verse 5. At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa, whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Mordecai was just an average man. He was an average Jew. He didn't have a high and official job. He didn't come from a super special tribe. The tribe of Levites, they were special. They were the priestly tribe, took care of the temple. Tribe of David, they were special. The kings all came from the tribe of David. The tribe of Benjamin, just another tribe. And the 12 sons of Israel, Benjamin was the youngest, so I guess you could call him the baby tribe. But, I mean, they're just a tribe. They didn't have any special characteristics. They're just the Benjamites. And Mordecai was just a normal person, but he was not perfect. He was just a normal, imperfect person, just like we are. He made mistakes. I think probably his decision to upset Haman was not intentional. I'm just going to guess. I don't know for a fact, but I would think if he knew that when he upset Haman, it set in motion for the Jews to be put on the chopping block, that he probably wouldn't have done it. Even with the generational hatred towards Agagites. I would hope, at least. He isn't a perfect man, and we aren't perfect people. Amen? I mean, I hope we're not perfect people. If we are, what are we doing trying to learn more, right? We're all just normal people. And I say normal because, I mean, we all got to do the same things. We got to get up in the morning, and we got to get dressed, and we got to brush our teeth. We got to eat. None of us can fly, I don't think. So we got to get in a car someplace to get where we're going. We're just normal people. And the reason I emphasize the normal aspect of imperfect people is because I hear a lot that people expect God to use special people. God's going to do something important with special people. And I hear people say, I'm just a normal person. God's not going to do something wonderful with me because I'm a normal person. Well, Esther and Mordecai were just normal people. There wasn't anything miraculous about them. And God used them. Esther chapter 4, this passage is quoted a lot, verse 14. It says, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. That phrase, such a time as this, is what's pulled from Esther a lot. Mordecai is talking to Esther. He's telling her that you have to go to the king. You have to plead for the Jews. That I believe that we, as normal and perfect people, have a responsibility right now in our city. Now, we as Christians don't have an edict out against us, right? Nobody's trying to wipe us off the face of the earth. But we do have statistics that show that in our country, Christianity isn't what it used to be. Right? We have people that are less friendly to Christianity. We have more and more people leaving church because they're unhappy with what Christianity offers. We have the unchurched and the dechurched and the hostility to Christianity that's rising in America. And it's a different form of attack on us. And I believe that God put each and every one of us, normal, imperfect, ordinary people, here in Fort Walton Beach for this time, so that we can go and help stop the dissension of Christianity in the area. Most people who are dechurched, and dechurched means at one time they were in the church and they don't want to ever go back. Most de-church people don't want to go into the church because they had a bad experience. The only way we're going to fix a bad experience is to help make relationships with them so that they see we're not all that bad. Are we that bad? We're not, are we? Now come now. We're not, are we? All right, thank you. You're still with me. So last week, Philip said that we never retire from church work. And that's bad news for those of us on staff. But the truth of the matter is that church work is just the means of how we fulfill what God wants us to do. When we become Christians, when we accept the redemption that God gives us, when we receive the washing of the blood, what's happening is that God is saying, if you felt that deliverance and cleansing, then you have a responsibility to share that with other people. You have to share what you've now felt, the releasing of the bonds of the world and all of those things. You have to share it with others. And we often do that through the church. But that doesn't matter what church we're in, we still have to do that. Doesn't matter where we are, we still have to do that. As long as we live, we have to do that. One of the unique things about this book is we see God present throughout the whole book, but we never see God named in the book. It never mentions God or the Lord anywhere. But God's hand is all over the book of Esther. You see him acting and intervening even though he's never mentioned. And I think in a society that is unsure of the goodness of God, it makes it even more important for us to go find God working and point out God's goodness. Because he's everywhere with us. He's always here with us. And we have that responsibility to bring with us the fact that he is good. And he does bring the hope of the world with us. The Jews faced the wiping out of their people in Persia. If it had happened, if the Jews had been eliminated in Persia, if you look in the book of Matthew, the first chapter where it's the lineage of Jesus, because I know you guys have that memorized, right? There's a line in there that indicates Jesus' lineage, where his descendants were in the Babylonian exile. If Esther's story had failed and the people of Israel had not been redeemed from Haman, the line of David would have stopped. God always delivers. And Mordecai's words that God would have found another way, I believe, are true. Because otherwise, we wouldn't have had Jesus born, and we know that wouldn't have happened, right? God delivers us. We have hope that he delivers us. Because no matter what, he's going to carry through. No matter what the situation looks like, no matter how dire, it can't look as bad as everybody dying, right? I mean, that's what the Jews were facing, genocide. Complete genocide. No matter what happens in our life or the lives around, it can never look that bad. I absolutely hate to watch the news. When I was a little girl, my dad always had the news on. And I just hate it. They argue. You get two newscasters, they never have the same opinion about anything. They always talk about what bad is happening in the world. The newspaper, to me, is not that much better. You know, our local newspaper is half about the wrecks on 98. But it's just all about what bad is happening. And I don't need the newspaper to tell me that the world is broken and bad things are happening. I mean, I know that already. And so things show up on my Facebook feed that's big and important. And my husband sends them to me just in case I missed it. Because I like to pray for things. You know, when tragedies happen, I want to know because I want to pray. But I don't need every little bitty thing. I don't need when some crazy person comes out with road rage or something like that and like makes a big scene. I mean, I just don't need to see all that. Because it makes me sad. But what I do like to see is when we have good things put out. Because I think our world doesn't have enough of that. We need to celebrate more. And that's what I love about the end of Esther. Because after the fighting was done, they celebrated. In chapter 9, verse 17, this is after the fighting ended. Throughout the provinces, all of Persia, March 7th and 8th, now they've converted the Jewish calendar to our calendar. That's where those dates come from. They rested, celebrating their victory with a day of feasting and gladness. That's worship. The Jews worshiped that God delivered them. They faced their end, and the result was they stopped and they marked the day. and they worshiped God together. I believe that we as a church are here to reach the people in Fort Walton that need hope, that need to be set free from whatever's holding them back. And I believe that we each have a role to play in that. Esther was probably only about 14, 15 years old. Mordecai, just a guess, was probably in about his 50s. It doesn't matter how old we are, how long we've been in the church, or any of that. We all have something, as long as we're here, because we don't retire from God's work, to do something in the lives that we have. And I believe that there's someone in our life that needs a hope in the deliverance of God. I believe our church is here for this time with ordinary people, imperfect people. And I praise God that we're imperfect. I do. Because that means we still have things to learn and we still have reasons to come to His feet and tell Him that we need Him. So I pray as we go through this series that you think about that and learn from the characters with us about how we can keep reaching out to others, how we can learn from their imperfections, how we can share that hope with other people. Can you imagine what Fort Walton could be like if we do that? And just for the record, I'm a local, so I call Fort Walton like this whole geographical location. I'm from Niceville. It took me like 10 years to figure out where Shalimar was and Fort Walton was and Mary Esther was. I couldn't figure out the lines because they're really weird. So when you hear me say Fort Walton, I just mean this, the greater Fort Walton area. So would you join me in prayer as we ask God to guide us in this? Heavenly Father, I just ask that you help show us where you want us to go in our lives and our relationships and our activities. We want to be able to be your people, but sometimes we don't know how to do that. Sometimes we don't want to do that. Sometimes we want others to do it. So show us where that is for us so that we can better follow your promptings in our lives. We pray all these things in your name.